And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful sunshine. Thank you for this meeting and all these brothers and sisters in Christ that we can gather together and encourage each other, Lord. Thank you for what Ezra shared with us. Father, I ask that you would come and in a powerful way be present here and take this meeting and make it yours. Father, that your will would be accomplished. Father, that your spirit would be able to move freely and mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple Sundays ago, I started talking about fruit. And I'd also like to hopefully finish that topic this morning. The sermon came into existence when I was reading through Matthew, and I came across a verse that Jesus Christ himself says. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 19, he says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And like I've said before, this is pretty much saying that any Christian that is not bringing forth good fruit is going to be punished by fire forever in hell. And that sobered me up very much. I said, if the consequences are that bad for not bearing the right kind of fruit, we definitely need to look into what fruit is. And so we talked about the two different kinds of fruit. There's good fruit and there's bad fruit. There's good fruit that leads to eternal life in heaven. There's bad fruit that leads to eternal destruction. The next thing that we talked about was that the Bible actually tells us we are able to judge people based on the fruit that they bear. And Christ argues that that is a very good test for whether someone is a good person or not, because a good person cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad person cannot bear good fruit. Next, we talked about what bad fruit was, what good fruit was, and the next thing we'll talk about is the fact that we will be rewarded for good fruit and punished for bad fruit. Last Sunday, something that sticks in my mind was in our effort to try to find out what bad fruit was, we turned to Matthew 23 and looked at the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ accuses the Pharisees of a couple different things. Things like the fact that they are religious people in order to gain the respect of the people around them. They're practicing their religion to get honor from the men around them. They like being called rabbi. And of course, a more tangible sin was the fact that they're actually robbing widows of their estates. So they're actually stealing. Maybe you would call it white-collar stealing. So they have this pride. And several times, Jesus mentions the fact that the Pharisees look good on the outside. They look religious on the outside. They look like they love God on the outside. But he's condemning them. He's saying, "Woe unto you. Why did Christ come down so hard on a group of people that looked so good on the outside?" Well, the fact was they were living a double life. On the outside, they looked clean and holy, but on the inside, they were filled with sin. He talks about that lust, that ravenous desire. They were filled with lusts that were huge, that were out of control, and they were indulging in those lusts. And the final conclusion I came to last Sunday was the fact that looking good on the outside is not sufficient to get you into heaven. Looking good on the outside is not making you a Christian. And the fact still remains that if you have sin in your life that is big and powerful and controlling and all-consuming, you probably don't know Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ promises to set you free from sin, no matter how powerful it is. A very, very important fact about Christianity. Again, let me repeat that. Looking good on the outside is not enough. You have to have freedom from sin on the inside to be right with God. Let's move on to our next point. Good fruit will be rewarded. Bad fruit will be punished. Now, John the Baptist came along before Jesus Christ. But he taught this very same concept, again, just showing the harmony of the Bible, the harmony of the Spirit of God, inspiring men to speak and inspiring men to write. And John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." You know, a lot of people in America today like to say that God is love, and that God loves everybody, and that His love is unconditional. And that scares me to death, because if you have a good handle on the New Testament, now I'm talking about the New Testament, you find that word wrath in the New Testament, the wrath of God. And the fact still remains that God will be angry. He will get vengeance on anybody that does not have Jesus Christ in their life. And I think if you're confused about what we as a church need to share with the United States of America today, that's one of the messages. One of the messages that we need to share with people is that there is a wrath of God. It is coming. And He will punish anybody that does not have Jesus Christ in their life. And the Pharisees and Sadducees knew about this wrath. They probably had a guilty conscience. They probably looked down inside and they saw that sin in their hearts that was totally out of control. And they kind of sort of wanted to do something about it. But John the Baptist says, you guys haven't really understood the concept. And that's where he says the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Whatever the Pharisees were doing, whether their hours spent in Bible reading, whether their scrupulousness about keeping the Old Testament law, it was not good enough to get them to heaven. And John the Baptist says, you will be cast into the fire for bearing bad fruit. A couple Sundays ago, I looked at Matthew chapter 7, and that's where I pulled that verse out of, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And of course, that verse alone explains the punishment that comes to somebody that lives their whole life without getting right with God. But if we read on in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them." And in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You know, it says the Bible is living and powerful to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And in this next passage, I have to think of that. Jesus is saying things that's helping you clear up the difference between being religious and actually being holy and getting to heaven. He talks about a group of people that think they're right with God. This group of people thinks they're going to heaven, and Christ says they're not going to heaven. Let's look at it closer. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." So first of all, in Matthew 7:21, he talks about a group of people that by default, it's just assumed, they believe in God. These people believe in God. If they didn't believe in God, they wouldn't be praying to God, which brings us to our second point. In Matthew 7:21, there's a group of people, they believe in God, and they pray to God. But there's trouble, and that's not enough. These people believe in God, and they pray to God. And Christ says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now you say, well, Brandon, isn't it God's will to believe in God? Isn't it God's will to pray? It is. And I don't know if you've noticed, but that's not necessarily the problem. The problem is when you only half do what God wants you to do. That's what's happening here. These people are only half what they should be. And of course, for you and I, if you and I are only half what we should be as Christians, we won't make it into heaven. If we've got the clean, holy, righteous outside, and we're still controlled by sin on the inside, it's not enough. Let's read on. In Matthew 7, verse 22, he talks about the same group of people, maybe a smaller percentage of that group of people. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now, here you see right away that even the unsaved people are going to have to stand before Christ and explain to Christ why they chose to live the way they lived. And here you see that these people are making an excuse, which means that Christ is already making them feel uncomfortable with his high standard, his expectations of them. They're already falling short of what God has required of them. So much so that they're starting to make excuses. Now, what is their excuse? They say, Lord, we're Christians. We deserve to go to heaven. Christ says, why? We deserve to go to heaven because we've prophesied in thy name. And many times in the New Testament, you can take that word prophecy and just put the word preached. It's about expressing the heart of God, expressing what God's will is for mankind. And these people say, we have preached. We've preached the gospel. We've preached Jesus Christ. We've preached about God in some form or another. And their next excuse is, we have cast out devils. Now, I've never had the privilege of casting out a devil, but that takes a very special power. That takes a very close relationship with God. And then they say, in thy name, done many wonderful works. And of course, wonderful works could be anything. It could be miracles. It could be as simple as just putting money in the offering. It could be like volunteering at an orphanage or volunteering to build houses for hurricane destruction. But nonetheless, they have done many wonderful works and they thought they've done them in the name of the Lord. Let's read on. In Matthew 7, verse 23, Jesus Christ says what he's going to do with these people. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We have a group of people here who think they're Christians. They think they're going to heaven. And Jesus Christ says, actually, you're not a Christian and you're not going to heaven. Now this is stiff. I joke with my friends, this is not a Joel Osteen sermon. And unfortunately, that poor man doesn't have the guts to say this. But it has to be said. It has to be said. This is getting ridiculous. You are telling me that believing in God is not enough to get me to heaven? That's right. You're telling me that praying to God is not enough to get me to heaven? You're telling me that telling others about God is not enough to get me into heaven? That's right. You are telling me that doing miracles in the name of the Lord isn't enough to get me into heaven? Look at the million Christians around me that don't cast out demons. You are telling me that all the other good works that I do for the Lord, like giving money, helping out with the church, volunteering, you're telling me that all that is not good enough to get me into heaven? That's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus says. It's possible to believe in God. It's possible to pray. It's possible to preach. It's possible to cast out devils. And it's possible to do all kinds of other good works for the Lord and still go to hell. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you want to be a Christian, you have to listen to what Christ says. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now you might feel very depressed and exasperated at this point. You might say, if I can't go to heaven doing any of those things, how on earth am I ever going to get to heaven? But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ puts a hint in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. He explains it all. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The last word in that verse is the answer. What's iniquity? It's sin. So in spite of the fact that they believed in God, they were still sinning. In spite of the fact that they prayed, they were still sinning. In spite of the fact that they were still preaching the gospel, in spite of the fact that they were still telling other people about Jesus Christ, they were still living in sin. In spite of the fact that they were doing miracles like casting demons out of other people, they were still living in sin. In spite of all the other good works that they did for the Lord Jesus Christ, they were still living in sin. You know, in Matthew 7, verse 21, it says that you must do the will of the Father. You're right. The will of the Father is to pray. It is to believe in God. It is to do miracles as needed. To tell others about Christ. But remember, that's only half of it. And doing half of the will of God is not enough to get you to heaven. The other half is to find that victory over sin that comes from Christ dwelling inside of you. And that's how you know you're a true Christian. If you are doing good works and still living in sin, you are not going to heaven. You are not a Christian. And what it boils down to is if you're living in sin, it's going to cancel out all the good things that you do for Christ. You need to have both. You have to have the clean outside and the clean inside. A well-known passage about bearing fruit is in Psalm chapter 1. And I'd like to look at the end of the psalm because we're talking about the fact that bad fruit gets rewarded, or bad fruit gets punished, and good fruit gets rewarded. So in Psalm chapter 1, verse 4, it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there you have the consequences of someone that is going to stand before God and be judged for bad fruit. It says, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Chaff is the empty shells that wheat comes in. When wheat grows on a plant, it's got a little jacket on it. a very fibrous, coarse jacket. And in one of the steps in picking that wheat is to remove that jacket from the wheat so that we can grind it and use it for food. And what's left over are the jackets without any wheat inside of it. And he says the ungodly are like the chaff. One thing that's very easy to separate the chaff from the wheat is wind. In the old days, they would just toss it in a stiff breeze and the chaff would fly away and the wheat would fall to the ground. I think even modern combines still use wind to separate the chaff from the wheat. He says the ungodly are like the chaff. And I think ultimately what he's saying is the ungodly are empty. There's no value there. And there's certainly no value that's going to last for all eternity. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Just like in Matthew chapter 7, these people, even in spite of all the excuses that they make before God, are still not going to make it into heaven. And in Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The last verse of the psalm, just saying, ultimately there's eternal destruction waiting for those people that have not borne good fruit. There is punishment for bad fruit. It's eternal punishment, very serious. And of course, there's reward for good fruit. The next thing I'd like to talk about is the fact that God demands that fruit is produced, but God is also patient and helpful to make you fruitful. I'm repeating myself because a lot of these concepts have already been stated in the verses that I've read. But in Luke 13, verse 6, it's Jesus Christ speaking. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on his fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And of course, we still use encumbered. Why is it taking up space? You know, Luke 13, verse 8, And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So this passage I'm reading because it shows clearly how God feels about fruit production. Christ is explaining this story as God the Father, the owner of the garden, walking through the garden, maybe inspecting the work that his employees have been doing. And he comes across a tree that he hasn't seen being very productive. And he questions the employee. He says, What on earth are you leaving this tree standing here for if it's not bearing any fruit? Cut it down. Get it out of here. And the implication there is plant a tree there that's going to bear fruit, that's going to be productive, so that we quit wasting time and money and space. And of course, the gardener, which I believe is Christ himself in this parable, begs for mercy. He says, Lord, give it another chance. Give it more time. I'll put some extra special care into it. And then after that, then we can cut it down and cast it into the fire. And of course, that's a beautiful picture, that dung around the tree. Of course, in good traditional agriculture, manure is one of the best fertilizers. And so this gardener is saying, if you just give me time, give me one more year, I'll put some extra special fertilizer around there. I'll give it some extra special attention. And then, if it doesn't bear fruit, we can cut it down and get it out of there. This is so parallel to how God is striving with the whole human race. I believe that the Holy Spirit works in nearly every soul on the planet today, pricking their conscience, trying to get their attention, trying to get them to confess their sin and to come to God. And here we see that God is willing to give people more time to spend time reading the Bible, to understand the Bible. He's giving people more time to be encouraged by other Christians. He's giving people more time to understand things, to have more realizations, in order that that person won't blossom and start being fruitful. But the fact still remains that if after God has given you His very best, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, if He gives you everything He can and you still don't bear good fruit, you will still go into eternal punishment. God demands that we bear fruit, but He also helps us bear fruit. John 15:8, Christ says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We glorify God by bearing good fruit. The proof that we are Christ's disciples comes from bearing good fruit. John 15:16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." I'm pretty much saying your whole purpose for existence is to bear fruit for God. And of course, without bearing fruit for God, you have a meaningless, empty existence. He says your fruit should remain. God's will for us is to bear fruit that's going to last for all eternity. The next thing I'd like to look at is the question, how do I bear good fruit? Again, if we're going to get punished so heavily for bearing bad fruit, we very badly need to know how to bear good fruit. Again, I just used verses that talk about fruit. The first thing that you need to do to bear good fruit is to die. And that's a spiritual death. In John 12:24, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." And we, in modern English, would say, "except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die. It abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." As humans, it's very easy for us, as we grow into our teen years, to start planning our lives out. This is the profession that I want to work in. This is the amount of money that I want to make. This is who I want to marry. This is the kind of house I want to build and live in. This is how famous I want to get. You know, we have all these dreams. And that's what Christ is talking about when he says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it." When you plan out your life and you don't consult with God and you say, "I'm going to do this, I'm going to go here, I'm going to make this much money and I'm going to get this famous," or whatever your desires are, that's your life. And Jesus says that except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. He wants us to die to our plans, to our dreams, and to ourself. He wants us ultimately to die to our own independence. Did you ever notice that when you sit there and you make plans about what you're going to do and how much money you make and all that, did you ever notice how independent you are? In a way, you're like a little god of your own life. And Jesus says that in order for you to become a Christian, you need to quit being in charge of your own life. And you need to take your life and give it to God. You need to let go of your dreams. You need to let go of your plans. You need to let go of your future. You need to let go of your reputation. You need to let go of your comfort and ease. You need to let go of your popularity. Ultimately, to let go of everything that you're hanging on tightly to. And that's spiritual death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If you give your whole life to God, you will have everlasting life. In order to come to Christ, you must let go of everything. And I said this last Sunday. You may let go of 100 things, and that's good. But if you hang on to the one last thing, it will still prevent you from coming to Christ. We say in English that a small leak can sink a great ship. And that is so true in Christianity. If you give up 24 or 86 things for God, and you still hang on to the 25th thing or the 87th thing, you will not find Christ. One small thing, unsurrendered, will destroy your Christian life. So we're under the section about how do I bear good fruit, and we just said the first thing to do is to die. And die is a spiritual word. It's a picture of a spiritual death when you surrender literally everything to God. The next thing, how do I bear good fruit? Avoid ungodly people. And delight yourself in the law of the Lord. And of course, that comes from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit, forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So this verse, or this psalm, in the first three verses, tells you how to bear good fruit. And the first thing is, in Psalm 1:1, avoid ungodly people. Avoid spending time with people that are not Christians. And of course, if you read that verse, it's talking about the counsel of the ungodly. Not only should you avoid spending time with ungodly people, but you should avoid listening to the advice that ungodly people give you. Ungodly people have not died in that spiritual sense. They have not surrendered their whole life to Christ. And then, as a result, their values and their morals are twisted and distorted. Then they put unnecessary emphasis on how important money is. They put unnecessary emphasis on how important education is. They put unnecessary emphasis on your personal comfort and needs. It's just because they're not godly people. And if you start listening to their values and their morals and the advice they give you, it's going to destroy your own life. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." And I like how one version says, "Evil associations corrupt good morals." Hanging out with bad people is going to make you into a bad person. And I know that, unfortunately, from experience. There came a point in my life where I had to just walk away from some friends because I didn't have what it took to stand up to them. But does anybody? Now, you could say, you may argue that the reason you hang out with ungodly people is so that you can tell them about Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you tell them about Jesus Christ? You may say that the reason you hang out with unsaved people is so that you can invite them to church. Do you invite them to church? Now let's take this a little deeper. Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees that just because you look good on the outside doesn't mean you're right with God. Just because you're holy on the outside doesn't mean you're going to heaven. In fact, you Pharisees have this all-consuming lust inside of you. It's all out of control. In fact, it's controlling you. My question to you is, What good is telling others about Christ if you are still in bondage to sin? What are you telling them about? Oh, Jesus can set you free from your sin. If you're not free from your sin, why should they believe you? It's two-faced. The gospel message is that you can get set free from some of the most grievous, heinous sins that there are. And if you don't know that freedom, why are you telling them to get saved? Why are you telling them to come to church? Why are you telling them to get to know Jesus Christ? You don't know Christ. How do I bear good fruit? The first step is to die. To completely die. The second step is to avoid ungodly people and ungodly associations. Now, of course, what is it, 1 Corinthians 5, I think it says, you can't completely remove yourself from the world. But there's a difference between being chummy and coveting the honor and respect of ungodly people to just going and buying and selling and doing your business. The next thing, how do I bear good fruit? In Psalm 1:2 it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. First thing, you have to die. Second thing, you have to avoid ungodly people. And the third thing, you have to get really serious about the Bible. You have to read the Bible. And you know, it's so easy to just read it quickly and blow through it and say, all right, I put my time in for the day. But to actually get serious with it, to, like I've said before, to read a verse and to say, does my life line up with that verse? Am I fulfilling that verse in my life? And if no, to pursue God, to keep reading the Bible and to find the answers to how I can start fulfilling those verses in my life. First thing you must do to bear good fruit is to die. The second thing that you must do is to avoid ungodly people. The third thing you must do is obey the words of Christ. And of course, in Matthew 7, which is where I've read a lot from, at the end, In Matthew 7, verse 24, he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So you have two scenarios, one of stability and strength, and the other one of weakness, and it gets totally destroyed. Two houses. One withstands the storm, and the other one falls in the storm. Why does the one house stand strong? And why does the other one fall flat? And Christ says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is going to be stable. Every man that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, the house that collapses. So Christ says, if you want a strong, stable life, you need to take heed to what Christ himself actually said. If you do not take heed to what Christ said, you will not withstand the storm. And remember, one of the greatest storms that you and I will face is our judgment at the end of our lives, when we have to stand before God and explain to him why we chose to walk the path that we chose to walk. That will be the very greatest storm. That storm that Peter talks about, where the earth burns with a fervent heat and everything on it is burned up. That's the storm we're going to have to face. And Christ says, if you listen to me, if you do what I say, you're going to make it through the judgment. You're going to make it through the destruction of the earth. If you don't do what I say, you're not going to make it. How do I bear good fruit? I need to die. I need to avoid ungodly people. And I need to delight myself in the law of the Lord, to read the words of Christ and to do them. Interesting here, Matthew 7:26, he says, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. You know, there's some people that think there's virtue in attending church. Okay, maybe a little, I'll give you that. But notice here, he's saying, you got to do what you hear. There's people that think there's virtue in reading the Bible, but again, he says you have to do what you read in the Bible. So just hearing it and reading it isn't enough. You have to do it. How do I bear good fruit? And this is in John 15:1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So you have to die, you have to avoid evil associations, you have to delight yourself in the Word of God. Take it seriously, actually do it. And then that last thing is to live in a union with Christ. Now this is kind of advanced Christianity, and if you don't understand it, I won't blame you. But do you know back when we talked about death, where you surrender your life to God, you surrender your plans to God? I'd like you to think about that in order to explain what abiding in the vine is. Abiding in the vine is a perpetual death. Okay. You have to die to become a Christian. But what he's saying in John 15:1 is you have to stay dead to be a Christian. And that's what abiding in the vine is. To give on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to say, Lord, what do you want out of me? What do you want me to do with my life? How should I live this for you? And it's just, it's living a living death. It sounds like Halloween. But it's Christianity, abiding in the vine. And John 15:2, he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Again, you have that very sobering reminder that there's a punishment for people that are not bearing good fruit. But then he says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And I think the bottom line is that even the devout Christians are going to have hard times sometimes, like Job. And those hard times are going to make us more pure, more holy, more righteous, more godly. It'll strengthen our faith, and it makes us into better Christians. Notice in John 15:3 that he says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice the power that's in the word of God. You must obey the words of Christ in order to live a holy life that is pleasing to God. In John 15:4, he says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now, he wouldn't say that if there wasn't a human temptation to try to be independent and self-sufficient, to try to be holy without Christ living in our lives. And he's saying it's simply not possible. If you want to try to be a good person, if you want to try to live a holy life, and you want to try to get victory over sin without dying, and without delighting yourself in the law of the Lord, it's not going to work. Okay, don't try it. It's frustrating. And of course, you will bear fruit by abiding in Christ, and that's synonymous with reading His words and obeying His commands. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The assumption here is that if you do not abide in Christ, you will not bear the proper fruit. God will punish those people that do not bear good fruit. And not only will this present life be empty and worthless, but in the next life, they will be tormented for eternity. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." You cannot bear fruit without having Jesus Christ in your life. You cannot get victory over sin in your life if you do not give your life completely to Christ. You cannot have Christ in your life unless you surrender everything to Him. And of course, without Christ, any fruit that you do bear will result in eternal destruction. There are no other options. Which kind of fruit are you bearing? Fruit unto eternal life or fruit unto death? This past week I was thinking, wow, Brandon, how can you be so mean to people? How can you say such hard things? But do you know what I thought about? I said, you know, for the people in this room that are truly born again, these words don't hurt. There's no offense. They say, yes, I'm saved. I'm bearing good fruit. I know Christ is in my life. So the first thing is, I don't have to worry about offending any good Christian. They won't be offended. And the other reason why I'm sharing this is because if you are offended, you're going to hell. And I'm worried. And it's my job to tell you. If you're offended, please look into this. How do I bear good fruit? I have to die. I have to quit associating with ungodly people. I have to obey the words of Christ to actually do what Jesus Christ says that I need to do. I have to live in union with Christ, to live a life that's completely surrendered to Christ on a daily basis. I'd like just to repeat a couple important thoughts. Let's say you're sitting there and you don't know if you're saved. You don't know if you're bearing good fruit. I would say pick up the Bible and read it. You simply cannot get enough from just listening to two sermons or three sermons a Sunday to keep your Christianity vibrant and alive. You need to pick up the Bible and spend time with it. Spend time in the New Testament. It's got everything in it you need. The Old Testament, of course, is very helpful. But as you're reading the Bible, pay attention to what you're reading. It's not a good luck charm. You're actually trying to educate yourself, okay? And when you come across a verse that hits you, memorize it if necessary. You don't have to. But compare yourself to that verse. Say, am I living up to that verse? If you're not saved, as you read through the Bible, and you start finding verses that you're failing miserably at doing, it's only going to get worse. That's how it happened for me. I'd find one verse that I was grievously guilty of breaking. And then I'd keep reading and I'd find a second verse that I was grievously guilty of breaking. And pretty soon I had 5 or 10 verses just hitting me over the head with condemnation. And you know what those verses were telling me? You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And I kept arguing with it. I kept trying to justify myself and say, you know, I can't be totally bad. I can't resist sharing this. I was talking to somebody the other day at work. And I said, you know, as a young teenager, you know you've got 2 or 3 sins in your life. And so when you come to God, you repent of 1 or 2 sins. maybe just one sin, depending how big and grievous it is. And as you walk with God and you grow in the Lord and spend time with Scripture, you find out, oh, you know, I'm about 20% sinful. And as you spend time with God, you find out you're 60% sinful. But you know what happens? You know what's wrong with being 20% sinful? You're 80% good. And you know what? You're not going to get close to God as long as you think you're 80% good. You know what the trouble with being 60% sinful is? You're still 40% good. And you're not going to get right with God when you think you're 40% good. And that's why you keep reading the Scriptures. And that's why you keep reading the Scriptures when they keep condemning you and keep beating you over the head, because it's making you humble. It's making you small. It's putting you in your place. It's the truth. What does Jesus Christ say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And let me tell you, the very first truth you need to know is who you are. And we're so stubborn to believe it. And so as you walk with the Lord, you're 80% sinful, but you're still 20% good. And there's going to come a day, if you're like me, each person's walk might be different, where you're 98% sinful, but you're still 2% good. Or you're 99.9% sinful, and you're 0.01% good. And you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it until you're 100% sinful. And when you're 100% sinful, you cry out to God and you say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do this. I can't do any of the verses you told me to do. Take me. And that's where you find free grace. As long as you're 98% sinful and 2% good, you're buying your salvation with 2% of good works. It's not the truth. Another illustration I shared with my coworker is, you know, we go through life carrying this basket. And this basket represents our life. It's our dreams and our goals and everything precious and valuable to us. And you know what? You look down at that basket and you see it is full of good things. You know, maybe chocolates. You're carrying around a basket of chocolates. And as you get right with God, you start noticing that there's some chunks of manure mixed in with the chocolates. But you still hang on to the basket because there's still some good in it, right? There's still some good chocolates in there. And as you walk with the Lord and grow with God, you're going to notice that more and more of those chocolates turn into manure. But you know what? You're going to keep hanging on to that basket as long as you think there's one or two good pieces of chocolate in there. There's got to come a day where you look into that basket of yours, that basket that you're hanging on to so tightly, and you look down and you're like, this is 100% poop. And that's the day. You say, God, I don't want to carry around a basket of poop. You can have that. And that's when you get to that surrender. And that's when you found Jesus Christ and all of His power and all of His glory. If you don't know if you're saved, you need to read the Bible. And don't give up when you start getting condemned, because it's only showing you who you really are. And just keep reading, keep meditating, keep searching. And pretty soon, you'll get to a point where you surrender it all to God, and then you start seeing verses like, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And then you are free. And like I said, you won't be sinless. It's not that you will never sin again. But you will definitely have the upper hand over sin. There will be victory and peace. We need to bear good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your urgency in getting it to us. Father, I pray that, as I said in the opening, that your Spirit would come. And it's so interesting that you say that the Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do his work in a powerful way and save souls. And Father, for those of us that are saved, that we can take the gospel message with urgency to the rest of the world. Father, help us to leave a mark on this place for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.